Good morning. Our scripture reading today will be from Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 39. Mark 1, and beginning at verse 21. They came to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath day he entered the synagogue and taught. The people were astonished at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an unclean spirit. He cried out, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Keep quiet and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, after shaking him violently and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. All the people were astonished, so much so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? Here is a new teaching. With authority, he even commands the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And the report concerning him immediately was spread everywhere into all the region around Galilee. Immediately, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they went to the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's wife's mother was lying in bed with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. He came and took her by the hand and raised her up. The fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all those who were sick and those who were possessed with demons. The whole community was gathered together at the door of Simon's house. He healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. But he did not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, long before dawn, he got up and went out, retiring to a desert place, and there he prayed. Simon and those who were with him followed him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby towns, so that I may preach there also, for this is the reason I have come." So he traveled throughout all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So far, the reading from God's Word. Well, a newspaper once carried the story of how a little girl spent the day with her mother. This is Father's Day, but in this case, it was a matter of accompanying her mother. And little 7-year-old Amanda was excused from school that day so that she could accompany her mom to work and to see just how her mother spent her time on the job. And she observed her mom as she administered diagnostic heart treatments and procedures, assisting physicians in their care of heart patients. Well, it was a big day for little Amanda, and when she was asked for her reaction, she summed it up by saying, "It's pretty overwhelming." Well, as we come to this passage of the book of Mark that considers a day in the life of our Lord, and as we consider what we are told here that summed up a day of his ministry, we can well say, in the words of little Amanda, it's pretty overwhelming. And so as we witness a day in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, let us thank God for his ministry in all of its dimensions, as we observe him ministering here the various manifold grace of God to us. And as you notice from Mark 1, verse 21 through 39, it's covering one day's span in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And it's given to us as a sample of his ministry throughout the course of his earthly life and culminating, of course, in his death at Calvary. And so as we look at that, let us first thank God that our Lord Jesus Christ exercises divine authority. We read in verse 21 that on the Sabbath day, the Lord Jesus attended the local synagogue in the city of Capernaum, and he addressed the congregation. And notice that the reaction of the congregation was that of astonishment. It says they were astonished at his teaching. And the Greek word that is used here means to be amazed, or literally to be overwhelmed. As he opened the scriptures to them and taught them, the congregation was overwhelmed by the authority with which they were confronted. And notice that it's the authority with which he spoke, in contrast to the scribes, that astonished them. And what was there about the Lord Jesus in his ministry? Well, in the parallel passage of the book of Luke, this is what we learn occurred just prior to his ministry of teaching. It says in Luke chapter 4, verse 14 and 15, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. And he taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. So here the Lord Jesus, in his incarnate state as the Messiah, he's anointed with the Holy Spirit, and it's with that power of the Holy Spirit that he's now teaching and preaching. And so the people of the congregation are being confronted here by the authority of God himself, and by God's absolute and authoritative claims on their lives. They're made to stand in the presence of the Lord and hear the power of his word, as opposed to merely hearing a recitation of the traditions of the elders that were rehearsed by the scribes. Oftentimes, the scribes would get up and just simply share what other scribes had said, and there was no power, no spiritual authority. But here's the Lord Jesus, anointed with the Holy Spirit, and opening the scriptures to them, and the people are confronted with the power and the presence of God. And we can thank God that the Lord Jesus ministers God's word with power and authority to our lives, even today as we open it, and as the Holy Spirit teaches us through the reading of the word, and when we're exposed to the teaching of it. And then notice, suddenly, Jesus' teaching was interrupted by the appearance of a demon-possessed man. Either this man suddenly burst into the congregation in the middle of the service, or as he was sitting there quietly among the congregation, suddenly the demon asserted his presence in the man's life. But whatever the situation, here is the demon-possessed man who suddenly interrupts the service. And notice this. The devil came into this most sacred setting. It's the Lord's day. It's the Lord's house. The Lord himself is proclaiming his word. And the devil dares to come into this most sacred setting and confront the Lord Jesus himself as Jesus is exercising his divine authority and teaching. To see the audacity of the devil, that he would dare to do that and confront the very Son of God himself. And the demon challenges Jesus. He says, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? What do we have to do with you?" And being used there is an Old Testament expression that means there is no agreement between the two of us. We are at odds with one another. It even conveys the sense you are invading our territory. And this is what the devil says to Christ. Notice how this phrase is used in the book of Judges. Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the Ammonites saying, "What do you have to do with me that you have come to fight me against my land?" So here was Jephthah, and the Ammonites were invading his territory, and he says, "What do we have to do with you? There's no connection here. You are opposing us." And the devil dares to use that same terminology and challenge Jesus in God's own house to say to Jesus, "You are invading my territory." And then the devil goes on, "You have come to destroy us. I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Well, whereas the people recognize the authority of Christ, but not his identity, the demons know who Christ is, and they know exactly why he has come. As we're told in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil." And so the demons know exactly who Christ is and why he has come. And in panic, they recognize that their whole empire is being threatened, and Christ has come to reclaim all that is his own. While exercising his divine authority, the Lord Jesus rebukes the demon And he first commands him to hold his peace. He who's the father of lies is an inappropriate witness to the truth. You notice throughout the Gospels, whenever the demons begin to acknowledge Jesus and say, "You are the Holy One of God," he immediately silences them. And as I said, the reason for that is the one who is the father of lies is certainly an inappropriate witness to bear witness to the truth. Let's say you live in a community and one individual in that community is an habitual liar. He constantly lies and does nothing but lie. Well, would you believe him? On one occasion, he tells the truth. He's a very inappropriate witness. And so Jesus first commands the demon to hold his peace, to be silent, and then he commands the demon to come out of the man. And Jesus has come to deliver us from the evil dominion of the devil. As we read in 1 John 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And the demon is compelled to submit to the divine authority of the Lord Jesus. And notice he comes out with convulsions and the violent shrieking of the man. Well, those convulsions and that shrieking of the man is the demon's own experience of terror and torment before Christ. And what he is carrying on in the life of that man is his own expression before the presence of God and when Christ exerts his authority. And the report of Jesus' victory over the devil immediately spreads throughout all of Galilee. And so here's this incident in the synagogue. Jesus casts out the demon, and then pretty soon the whole region hears of the victory the Lord Jesus has wrought. And that's a preview, just a microcosm of what eventually is going to come into the whole world. As we read in Psalm 98, verse 2 and 3, Jehovah has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation that comes from our God. And we can praise the Lord that that began there during our Lord's earthly ministry. And then the gospel being spread after Calvary and the resurrection. And finally into all the world and become most visible at his return in glory. And so we can first thank God that our Lord Jesus Christ possesses and exercises divine authority in ministering the word of God to us, in teaching the truth of God, and in conquering our adversary, the devil. We read in the Westminster Confession, it says in question 26, how does Christ execute the office of a king? And the answer, that Christ executes the office of a king by ruling and defending us, and by restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. And that's the assurance that we have, that the Lord Jesus exerts that authority at present often to restrain the devil. Many times, especially as we actively seek to live a Christian life and to serve Christ, the devil is going to attack us. And the Lord does not see fit to immediately dispatch him and to rid us of him. But yet we have the assurance that he does restrain the devil. And the devil is permitted to do his work only to a certain degree. And even that will serve God's purposes. And so, as it says, the Lord restrains and finally will conquer all his and our enemies. And the assurance that he gives us in John 10, verse 28 through 30, no one can snatch my sheep out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Well, the second thing, as we go on in this passage, is to thank God that our Lord Jesus Christ dispenses divine tenderness, as we see in verses 29 through 31. There, upon leaving the synagogue, Simon and Andrew invite the Lord Jesus to their home. And maybe that invitation was extended to Jesus for the sake of Simon's mother-in-law, who was lying sick in bed with a fever. And verse 30 states that as soon as they arrived at Simon's home, they immediately told Jesus about Simon's mother-in-law. And again, the parallel passage from Luke says that Jesus left the synagogue, went to the home of Simon, and they asked Jesus to help Simon's mother-in-law. And so here, Jesus is going to show his divine tenderness and minister his grace to this woman. And so it says in verse 31 that Jesus came to the sick woman's bedside. He took her by the hand, he raised her up, and the fever left her. And again, when you look at the book of Luke in the parallel passage, this is what it says in Luke 4, verse 39. He stood over her and he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she got up at once and began to wait on them. And so Luke reports that Jesus was exerting his authority just as he had done in the synagogue. In Mark 1:25, it said Jesus rebuked the demon and he came out. And here in Simon's home, Jesus now stands over the woman and he rebukes the fever. And so Luke is emphasizing again the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus. But notice that Mark especially calls our attention to the tenderness of the Lord Jesus and the personal attention by which he ministered to the sick woman. He not only stood over her and rebuked the fever, but Mark says he came and he took her by the hand and he raised her up. And in response to Jesus' ministry, the fever left her and she served them. And so by the power and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, this woman is restored to health and to useful service. And so there's a second thing that let us thank God that our Lord Jesus Christ dispenses divine tenderness and personal care for us. Now, we cannot always expect that the Lord is going to minister healing to us in every instance. We need to appreciate the fact that the Lord's acts of healing during his earthly ministry were intended to demonstrate the extent of his saving grace. That his grace and salvation is not only going to be a salvation of the soul, but eventually of the body as well, as will be evidenced finally at the resurrection on the last day. And also that Jesus' earthly miracles were to be a preview of the wholeness that is coming and that we as believers will share with him in the kingdom of heaven. The book of Revelation points that out when it gives us a revelation of the kingdom to come. It says in Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And so the miracles the Lord Jesus worked on the earth were to be a preview, a testimony, and a partial experience of what is coming in the kingdom of heaven. And so today we cannot always expect the Lord to minister healing to us. On occasion he does, but not always. But nevertheless, we can always be assured of his tender mercy and his personal care for us when we call upon him. As it says in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. And so that ministry of his grace and tender mercy and presence is always available to us when we call upon him. And then the third thing, as we look at this day in the life of our Lord, let us thank God that our Lord Jesus Christ displays divine graciousness, as we see in the incident described in verses 32 through 34. In the evening of that day, when the sun had set, a large throng of people converge at the door of Peter's house. We're told from verse 28 that the report of Jesus' awesome deliverance of this demon-possessed man had spread throughout the whole region. And now, late in the afternoon, early in the evening, the whole community and the surrounding communities have heard what occurred in Capernaum, and consequently, all of the sick and demon-possessed are being brought to Peter's doorstep for healing and deliverance. Well, the whole town is gathered at Peter's door, drawn by commotion and excitement and anxious to see what's going to happen next. And how does Jesus react to this? a very rude imposition on him, especially as it occurs in the evening of the day, what will he do? Well, verse 34 says, he healed many and cast out demons. And Jesus demonstrates his graciousness, his compassion for those who bring their burdens to him and who solicit his mercy and his aid. Notice again the passage from Luke in chapter 4 of Luke, verse 40. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness. And what did Jesus do? He didn't send them away. He didn't say, the hour is late. We have had a long day. Go home. Come back tomorrow. And he didn't say, everybody, listen up. I'll raise my hand, exert my authority, pronounce one word of blessing, and that will be sufficient to minister healing to everyone. No. It says, laying his hands on each one of them, he healed them. He ministered to each one of those people individually, even though it was a great imposition, late as it was at night. And here was a graciousness to a people who did not really appreciate who he was, and who came merely to derive a personal benefit from him, and had no intention probably of even becoming his disciples. And if he showed such graciousness to them, how much more does he show tenderness and graciousness to those who do know him and who love him? How much more can we expect to receive grace and mercy from him? Well, let us thank the Lord. Thank God that our Lord Jesus Christ displays divine tenderness, graciousness, and that he's willing to receive us and minister his mercy and his grace to us. Well, contrast the prevailing attitude of the disciples with the attitude of Jesus. Look at the attitude of the disciples as it comes out throughout the Gospels. Matthew 14, verse 15. As evening approached, the disciples came to him. This is when they were on the far side of Galilee, on the far side of the lake. And they said, this is a remote place and it is already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Or Matthew 15, verse 23. When they're confronted with the Canaanite woman pleading for her daughter, Jesus' disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. Or Mark 10, verse 13, the people are bringing the little children to Jesus, and the disciples rebuke them. Notice the persistent attitude, send them away. Send her away. Send them away. But what does Jesus say? Come unto me, all you who are labor and weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's the attitude of the Lord Jesus. That's his graciousness to us. Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And listen to the testimony of Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And then the fourth thing, let us thank God that our Lord Jesus Christ remains true to his divine purpose. Jesus has been ministering to this throng of people at Peter's house long after sunset. And nevertheless, verse 35 says, he rose long before sunrise and he departed into an isolated place alone to pray. And why? Well, he discerned the potential to be identified by the people as a popular miracle worker and thereby be diverted from the work that God his Father called him to accomplish. And sure enough, it's not long before Peter comes searching for him with the report, everybody is looking for you. Well, apparently the crowds began to regather once again at Peter's house, and consequently, Peter sets out to retrieve Jesus partly in desperation, partly in excitement. And he finds Jesus and he says, "Return. Everybody is gathered again. They're looking for you." But what does Jesus do? Rather than return to Capernaum and be hailed and admired by an awestruck crowd, Jesus says, "Let us go somewhere else." And the word that's used here means let us go in another direction. And what he means, not only geographically, but also with regard to outlook and purpose and perspective. And he explains that in Luke chapter 4, verse 43. He says, "I must preach the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." So he says, rather than return to Capernaum and carry out more miracles and be admired as a great miracle worker, let us go to other cities so that I can preach the gospel there also. And so it is that the Lord Jesus, it says in verse 39, traveled throughout all of Galilee, preaching, notice, not healing, but preaching and casting out demons. By preaching the gospel, he was calling men to enter the kingdom of God through faith in himself and his saving work that he would accomplish at the cross of Calvary. And by casting out demons, he was demonstrating the triumph of God's kingdom over the devil, a triumph that he would win at the cross of Calvary. As we read in Colossians 2, verse 15, "Having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Well, the devil can no longer bar any of us from entering into God's kingdom, and there's no longer any reason to remain aligned with his defeated and doomed kingdom of darkness, for the Lord Jesus has conquered him and accomplished that victory at the cross of Calvary. And so let us thank God that our Lord Jesus Christ remains true to his divine purpose, a purpose to which he also called the Apostle Paul and the other apostles and every true minister of the gospel, a purpose that he describes to the apostles in Acts 26, verse 18, where he said to Paul, "I am sending you to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Well, the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to be the great physician whose primary function is to relieve man's physical pain in this present fallen world. And the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to be the great provider whose primary function is to satisfy men's stomachs with material needs and blessings in this present fallen world. And the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to be the great entertainer whose primary function is to bedazzle men by recreational miracles. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to give his life as a ransom for many. Well, as we witness a day in the life of our Lord, what do we observe? His divine authority in teaching, his divine authority over our adversary, the devil, his divine tenderness and personal care, which he offers to us, his divine graciousness, his willingness to receive us and minister mercy and grace to us, and his divine commitment to accomplish the mission of redemption for which his Father sent him into this lost and fallen world. And what is truly overwhelming is the fact that as Christians, it is our privilege not merely to observe the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and to do so for a day, as was the case of little Amanda, but it's our privilege to be the recipients of his ministry throughout all the days of our life and for all of eternity. And so let us thank God for the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ as he ministers to us the manifold grace of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we are in your presence and the Lord Jesus himself is present by means of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that we could look into your word and see a day in the life of our Lord. And what we see there is how he ministers your grace to us in all of its manifold aspects and dimensions. Father, we pray that we would be the recipients of that grace of the Lord Jesus and of all of his ministry, that we would stand in appreciation of it, and that it would have a powerful saving effect upon our lives for all of eternity, and that we might give you the glory. Father, we pray that you'd make us more sensitive and appreciative to the Lord Jesus and what he has done and what he continues to do, and to call upon him for his ministry of mercy to us. Thanks be unto God for the unspeakable gift of his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him, Father, and we pray in his name. Amen.